today, and we're continuing our series on anxiety. Anybody have any anxious moments this week? Just a few, maybe here, there, just a couple, or maybe they're coming up and you're dreading their coming. But we're going to look at anxiety and how, of all things, you can use fear to combat anxiety. And as you recall, our definition of anxiety is our life is like these pieces, right? Life is in peace. Anybody want to dispute that? Anybody want to argue about that? Life is in pieces. It's broken. It's all over the place. Anxiety comes when I say I'm responsible to put it all back together. I'm the one who's got to do it. Nobody else. But we overcome anxiety when we say, yes, Jesus, here are the pieces of my life. You're responsible. You're going to put them back. You're going to create a picture, something that I could never have ever imagined. And we're going to be looking today at how fear can be used. Fear is a great tool. Do you think of fear as something that you use or that uses you?
It depends on how you use the word.
Okay.
There's fear of the Lord, which is love, and then there's fear that's tangible fear.
Tangible fear. What other kinds of things, when you think of the word fear, what are some of the things that come to your mind?
Irrational fear.
There is no such thing as irrational fear, is there?
Panic.
Panic? What is irrational fear? And then I'll ask about panic.
Like, for me, if I've got a railing in front of me, but I'm still looking over the edge of something, it's irrational to think that railing's going to fail, unless, because they're generally pretty strong, so... Something like that.
You mean at the Grand Canyon?
Yes.
Okay, there we go. Okay, and panic. So who said panic?
I did.
What's panic, Bonnie?
Well, I felt it was an answer to...
Oh, panic is a kind of fear.
Yeah.
Well, I like the... And panic is a fear and irrational about the idea of leaning over, or is it going to, the Grand Canyon, if you've ever been there, My first trip to the Grand Canyon was in the winter, and there had been an ice storm. I wasn't getting within 5,000 feet of the edge because I don't have great balance. I can slip I can trip and fall while walking on a beach over on the West Coast. But there are these times when fear, this panic, whatever it is we see, it just overtakes us. It's like trying to do this.
I remember sort of not really loving this picture.
I don't remember this picture hardly at all.
Finger slip, but it was a hard move, the hardest move on the route.
I knew Alex was going to free solo one of the routes. We were climbing together, thinking about being up there and that high off the ground without a rope. That's a terrifying thought.
There we go.
At this particular moment, these two guys are not free soloing. Free solo is when you climb up without any ropes. Another term is insanity, but we'll talk about that another time. But, what did he say? His friend Alex was going to free solo one of these sheer pieces of rock. And he said it was going to be terrifying. Now, these guys don't just say, hey, I think I'll climb this up today and see what happens. No, they take great, great precautions. They study. They make intricate notes. Every move is like a ballet, you know, or a dance in theater. It's choreographed, it's practiced. Did you see that one scene when he's holding on to the ledge with just three fingers and a thumb? I mean, I want to have something like a handcuff, you know, to secure me to this thing. But, you know, and they're just using these little nibbles of rock. And but there still is fear. And fear is what motivates how they climb. They take their fear and they say, I'm going to use it. I want it to be a tool in my tool belt, in order to bring me to a place. And the idea of the fear is, fear by itself will push us one way. It'll push us, doesn't it? It drives us, that fear. But if there's something in the middle that we can use to offset the fear, that's the thing we need to get to. It's like when I grew up in my mother's family's from Abruzzi, Italy, and my mom would make Italian dressing. And Italian dressing is what? Vinegar and oil. Olive oil. I'm sorry?
Spices.
And what does it always do?
Separates.
And I remember one day in particular, I thought, I am going to beat this. And I sat there and shook it, and I shook it, and I shook it for like 5 or 10 minutes without a stop. You know, just keep beating myself up and shaking it. And it separated. There was no stopping it. And yet you can make Italian dressing that looks like this. It's still oil, it's still vinegar, it's still spices, but it has something else. It's called an emulsifier. You put a little bit of mayonnaise in Italian dressing and mix it up, and it will stay separated. Or you take some Dijon mustard, like that's what they would use in like French cooking. They use oil and vinegar and a little bit of Dijon mustard and shake it up, and it stays together. This idea of this emulsifier bringing those things together is the idea that God wants to bring us together with Him, and He wants to use a certain fear to bring us together and hold us together. You see, the reason this separates is because they're different weights, okay? Oil and vinegar, they have different weights, and they don't connect, okay? They don't bind. But the emulsifier gets in there and says, hey, I can connect you guys up. And that's how it works. And God says there's something for you and me to bring us together, to use fear to overcome our anxiety. And we see that in Psalm 112. Psalm 112 gives us that thing that can bind us to God through times of anxiety. It's a Psalm of David, and he writes about the idea of the fear of the Lord. Now, when you hear fear of the Lord, how would you describe it to the person that checks you out at Publix or Walmart?
That's a positive fear.
Okay, it's positive? Talk to me more.
The fear of the Lord doesn't make you scared. The fear of the Lord is that you know He is faithful and true to what He said. And He said, if you do this, this is going to happen. If you do this, this is going to happen. That's the fear of the Lord, and know that He's faithful to His word.
He's faithful to His word. I like that definition. You want to come up here?
It's also respectful.
It's respectful. I'm going to use different words because it's me. You know, it's me and I'm different. Surprised. So we're going to look at this. It says, God knows more than I do, than I ever will know. And He knows what's best for me. Not just best what's going to happen this afternoon, but he knows what's best for me 15 years from now. He knows what's best for me in an eternity from now. He also knows all the pieces, the puzzle. He knows all those pieces, and he knows best how to put them together. He knows how to put that together the best way. And because of all those things and more, we, and this is a word we don't hear much anymore, we defer to him. It's like this image here. What's this guy doing? He's opening the door for a young lady. Why?
It's just polite.
It's polite. It's what?
Proper thing to do.
Proper thing to do. But he's the guy. He's the guy who's got the strength. He's probably faster than her. So shouldn't he go first? No, but what does he do? He says, I want what's best for you ahead of what I choose to do for myself. That's what deferring is. Deferring says, I'm going to choose to allow someone to go first, for someone to have the best. Have you ever been at a covered dish dinner? Have you ever been to one of those things? A potluck. Very good. You been to one of those things?
Unfortunately, yes.
And, you know, there are some people who come to those things wearing their track shoes. Do you know that? Because what do they do? They run to the front, right? And what do they put on their plate? A lot of what they want, a lot of meat. Have you ever deferred? Have you ever chosen to say, I'm going to wait till the end? I'm going to wait, and we'll figure it out, and it'll be enough. But, you know, all of the, quote, good stuff is gone. Defer says, no, I choose. When we were in Wilmington, Delaware, Marianne was in a ladies' Bible study, and they organized to get Christmas gifts for families who were in need. And Ruth, who ran the Bible study, a dear saint of God, gave an instruction to those ladies that sticks with me today. She said, you know, it was like, well, you know, my kids are out of these clothes, so I can give them. You know, my husband is out of this, I can take this. And that was all good. But Ruth said that everybody had to go and buy at least one new thing. Because it was the right thing to do. It was the godly thing to do. That it wasn't just going to be what's in the back room, what's up in the attic, to go out and buy a new thing, to defer, to show, to give the best to someone else. And so in this psalm, David talks about fear of the Lord. And when we think about fear of the Lord, we think sometimes the fear of walking with God is like this bridge. Now, when you see this bridge, what do you think?
No way.
No way. Watch your step. What else?
I wonder if the board's going to hold me.
If the board going to hold me? It's rickety.
Yeah.
It's got a handrail. Yeah, and is it going to hold? This ropes could break too. They're dry rotted. We think trusting God is like this. And I'm here to tell you, trusting me is like this. Okay? Trusting God is a stone bridge. Trusting God has rebarb and steel cables. It's the most dependable, secure thing going. We see this in Psalm 46. God is in the midst of her, that's Israel. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. So right now, what time are they living in? The middle of the night. You ever have those fears in the middle of the night? That pain that comes up out of nowhere, that sound, that creak, that explosion, whatever it is. But it says, in the morning, God is going to be there. In the morning, as sure as the sun's going to come up, God's going to show up. Not based on something that's rickety and old and made by us, but it's based on him. And Psalm 55:22, cast your burdens upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. You see, we look at this bridge and we think, well, I have to figure it out, right? It doesn't look strong. It doesn't look good. You know, when I go across it, I got to figure which place to put my feet, which boards are the strongest, where to do it. But God says, he will sustain us. He will sustain us. Not necessarily in the way we want to be sustained or the plans that we had for being sustained, but he will sustain us. There was a guy by the name of George Mueller. Anybody ever hear of George Mueller? Anybody? We got one maybe? Anybody know who he is? George Mueller was a guy, obviously. Well, maybe not obviously today, but, you know, back a ways ago, George Mueller was a pastor, and he did things differently. I like George. He was not normal, okay? Like anybody else we know. George Mueller refused to ask for money. He refused to take up a collection. He said, if God's in it, God's going to supply. In his life, he and his wife prayed, and God said, we want you to take care of orphans. So they brought a whole mess of orphans into their house. There wasn't enough room. So they made plans, and they prayed, and they built an orphanage, and I can't remember how many, it was for a whole bunch of people, a whole bunch of kids, and it was paid for the day they moved in. Never asked for a donation. Through his he and his wife's efforts and their organization, they cared for over 10,000 orphans, never asking for a donation. Took $0 from the government. There's a famous story where they had no food, no bread, no milk. And the kids were there and they said, we're going to pray and thank God for his provision. As they were praying, a milk cart broke down right in front of the building. And he had no option but to unload his milk, and that fed all those kids. Not only that, they built over 110 schools with no money, no didn't ask anybody for it. They educated over 120,000 kids, orphans, street urchins. They did it by depending on God. And they didn't look at God like a rickety bridge. That he was the strength that was going to sustain them all their lives. So we have this Psalm 112, and David starts out and says, praise the Lord, blessed are those who, here's our word, here's our time, fear the Lord. Remember, God knows more. He knows all. He's got all power. He's got the beginning from the end. So doesn't it make sense to trust him? That's what fear of the Lord is. The deferring to him. And who find not just delight. They find what kind of delight? Great delights in what? His commands, his words. It's what Cindy said. We hang on to God and his words. Now, there's nothing wrong with listening to Christian radio and music. I do it all the time. There's nothing wrong with these other things, but we've got to hang with great delight, not just a little bit of delight, great delight in his commands, in his word. With that has got to be the thing. Remember those guys going up that cliff, that thing? Remember that scene of the fingers? That's how we have to call on to God. That's how we have to hold on to him. And you say, and it doesn't have to be a big cliff, ledge, just a tiny promise. Just put our fingers on there. I want to tell you something else about those guys. They exercise. That one of them lives basically in a big minivan, not a CR, not a RV, but a minivan. Okay, and above the door, he has a piece of wood with holes drilled in it. And do you know what he does? By his fingers, he does pull-ups. He then goes to just his fingertips and does pull-ups. You can't hold on to a little ledge unless you've practiced. You've got to practice and put effort into delighting in God's word. And part of that delighting is practice, but part of it is when God answers a prayer, do you say, "Thank you, God. Very nice. We move on." Watch what happens at the end of the Super Bowl tonight. What's going to happen?
Chaos.
I'm sorry?
Celebration.
We've been praying for my cousin's husband, who 6 weeks ago fell, hit his head, went into the ER, came out, nothing was wrong. A few hours later, he's really sick. They take him in. He's in the hospital for 2 weeks. He's got dementia. He's got all sorts of problems. After the 2 weeks in the hospital, they put him into a recovery for physical and vocational physical therapy. He got out Friday and answered a prayer. Very nice, God. Very nice. Thank you. No! I baked a cake. I baked a chocolate cake. I said, "I can't be there to do a dance for you, but I'm celebrating." And I sent it. I said, "Here's the we're eating this chocolate cake because of the goodness of God." You got to grab hold of it and you got to celebrate it. Take not just some delight, great delight in what God does, what he says. Because Proverbs 1 says, if you've been around in God, in the church or whatever, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what?
Knowledge.
But what do fools do?
Despise wisdom.
And what's despise? What's despise mean?
Turn your back.
Turn your back. Hate? Yeah. It's toy. Spit on it. Total disregard. But fear of the Lord because of who he is and how great he is and how much he loves us. The fact that he died for us when we were what?
Sinners.
It's worse. We weren't just sinners. It says we were his enemies. God died for you and me when we're his enemies.
That's true.
And if he did that, and responding to him, That's the fulfillment of knowledge. No, it's the what? The beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning. It's a process. There is no download from God that said, boom, you've got it now. Okay? And I, you know, and we have many dear friends who have come to me and have said that they have made a total commitment to God. Have you ever heard that idea? Making a total commitment to God? And I celebrate. I said, that's great. But there's more to come. They say, wait a minute. How could there be more to come? I said, do you know the history of telescopes? There was a guy from Holland, the Netherlands, Van Look. He made the first lens and made the first telescopes. And he looked at Mars. You could see it was red. And then somebody else came along and made a better telescope. And then somebody came along and made a better telescope, right? And then we got all these big telescopes. And then we put a telescope in space. Remember that? And we saw things, the Hubble. We saw things we had never seen before. We never knew before. And then this past year, what did they do? They put another one up there. And they can see even further. I said, committing our lives to Christ, to God, is like going through different levels of telescopes. At the point I'm at the point you are when we make a commitment, we give everything we have. But how far can we see? Not far at all.
Only as far as God will let us see at that time.
At that time. But as we grow in Christ, as we get more mature, we learn His word, we understand more. And our vision, an understanding of who God is, there's more to give because he's so much bigger and grander. When I came to Christ, I brought a truckload of stuff, of all sorts of wrong thinking, wrong ideas, wrong emotions, all sorts of stuff, anger, bitterness. And you know what God didn't say to me? He didn't say, Chet, I love you and I died for you on the cross. But before you can really come, you need to clean these five things up. You know, you got to stop cursing. You got to do these things. And then I'll show you. No. He said, come. And I came. And I bet you came too. When you came, didn't you bring a truckload of stuff? But as we grow, it's more. There's more. And so the commitment God's asked for you and me now is different. It's bigger because He's a bigger God. He's revealed Himself to us. So it's the beginning of knowledge. And in Psalm, we were talking about Psalm 112. Here is the first promise of fearing the Lord. What is He going to do? They will have how much fear?
No.
Of what?
Bad news.
What's bad news? Anybody had any recently? Anybody expecting some bad news in the near future? The answer is yes to both. It's coming like a freight train. Because we don't control it. Our view of it is it's bad news. But am I going to fear it? Am I going to fear it? When I've told you about this thing in my neck, and I had this blood clot, and there was afterwards the surgery. I could move. Thank God. I was so great. I could walk again. And then it was like there was this ice pick in my back. And you know what I thought? Not again. Not another one. It's been a couple of months since all that happened. I don't get those kinds of pains very much anymore, mainly because the nerves are dead. But even now, when I feel that kind of pain between my shoulder blades, I don't think heart attack. I think the first thought that comes in my mind is, not another blood clot, not another aneurysm. But do I fear it? Do I take that? It says, take every thought captive to Christ and say, and I have no fear of bad news, and their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. That's where God wants you and me to be. He wants us to be steadfast. He doesn't want you and I to get pushed around. He doesn't want you and I, every wind of wind of doctrine, every wave that comes up, he wants us to stand still, to stand strong in him. And the bad news is coming, so when it comes, are we going to choose to stand still, to stay unsteadfast? So the next is, how does that live out? How do people who fear the Lord live? Well, David says in the same psalm, is they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Their horn will be lifted up on high. People who fear the Lord don't fear losing money. So what do they do with it? They give it away. They give it away freely. They say they freely scatter their gifts to the poor. I'm not talking about, this isn't about, to some scam. This is people really in need, and you're really helping them. And their righteousness endures forever. The way we live our lives is we say, God, you say this is the best way to live. And because of how much you love me, I want to please you. And so I'm going to walk this way. I want to do it because you love me and I want to respond to your love. That's what fear is responding to God's love and say, God, you say this is the way to go. I'm going to do it. And who cares what else anybody says? And when it says their horn will be lifted high, the picture of the horn is not a trumpet. It's imagery of something that holds everything we are and have. Everything about us, their horn, everything about their life will be lifted up and high in honor. That's the first thing. The second is their hearts are secure. They will have no fear, and in the end, they will look in triumph on their foes. So the people who fear the Lord, there's three things that's going to happen. First, their hearts are secure. Their hearts are secure. When the stock market takes a tumble, is the first thing, what's going to happen to my 401k? Or my heart is secure. The market goes, the housing market goes sideways. The insurance rates go up. How about that one? There's a good one. Praise the Lord and pass the policy. So their hearts are secure. Secondly, no fear. If we fear the Lord, then fear in this life becomes meaningless. Say, God, no matter what happens, you're in control of it. You're the one. I am not going to live in fear. I have been living in fear of something for a long time. And I've said, I've got to control this. I've got to hang on to it. I don't want to ruin this thing. And I had to control it. I was the rickety bridge. And it was about 3 weeks ago, God finally grabbed me and said, okay, it's time. I've put up enough with this in you. God talks to me like that. I don't know if he talks to you like it. But it's time to let go. It's time to let the fear go. I said, okay. And I confessed it as sin, because that's what it was. It was saying this particular thing was an idol. And I was bowing down to it, saying, that's going to control my life. No more. And God, by his kindness and grace, has forgiven me in Christ and given me power to move forward. The third is, we are going to win. You know, look in what? Triumph. Triumph is what?
Winning.
You get the trophy. We get it. We win. At the end, there's going to be this great celebration. We get to win. It's like that hymn that Martin Luther wrote. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word will fell him. It's triumph. He goes on. The other thing, one of the other benefits of fearing the Lord is the wicked will see, are going to look at you and look at me when we're fearing the Lord. And what are they going to be? They're going to be upset. They're not going to be happy. They're going to be vexed. They're going to be upset. They're going to be, what's going on with this? And they're going to gnash their teeth. And then they're going to waste away. Now, if you and I plan how to bring down our enemy, guess what God does? You know what God does? He says, hands off. He says, if you're planning to get vengeance, go ahead. Knock yourselves out. I won't do it. Can I just tell you something that's just practical? God can get them a lot better than you and me. Amen. He knows exactly where to apply pressure. You and I can't, don't know it. He says, but the longings of the wicked are going to do what?
Come to nothing.
Yeah, they might have it now. They might be powerful now. They might be up in front. They may have lots of resources. But the end game is they're going to come to nothing at a point in time. God's going to see to that. Surely the righteous will never be shaken. They will be remembered forever. They'll be remembered forever. This is one of the great promises. The temple of Artemis, Diana, in Ephesus, one of the great wonders of the ancient world. Do you know where it is? Gone. It's totally gone. There's just a piece of flat ground there, some stones. That's it. It's gone. The pyramids, once the great beauty, people came along and stole the finishing stones. And it's wearing away. But when you and I, we will be remembered forever. This is one of the great arguments. When people say, I believe in the Big Bang, there was this big bang and that's it. And I say to them, I say, may I ask you a question? I say, and they normally say, yeah. I said, okay, there's a Big Bang. So what did you do for your mother on Valentine's Day? Well, I bought her a card. I said, why? Why would you do something like that? If you are nothing more than an accident and there is nothing down the road, right? There's no eternity. Then why are you nice to people? Why should we feed the poor? Why should we take care of the sick? If all there is nothing and the Big Bang, then there's no reason to do any of those things. You see, if there is, and then there's no right or wrong, because Hitler, it doesn't matter. Stalin killed 60 million people. Who cares? Mao Zedong killed untold millions. Does it matter? If all there is this, then no, it doesn't matter. There's no judgment. And when somebody cuts you off, okay, somebody's going to cut you off, and you're going to call down a great heavenly curse on them. Why? They're just, you know, it's all an accident. There is no right or wrong. Yeah, they can cut me off. You see, people want to be treated nicely, don't they? Everybody wants to be treated nicely. But in this kind of universe, there is no treating everybody nicely. Because there's no reason to. There is no God. There is no right. There is no wrong. There's no difference between a Boy Scout helping a little old lady across the street and him pushing her in front of a car. There is no difference. Because without a God, there's no choice. It doesn't matter. But we have a God who loves us. And the one guy who exemplifies this more than anybody else, we looked at him last week, was Job. And Job says these words. Maybe you've heard them from Handel's Messiah. You've heard this. I know my Redeemer lives. You remember that? Because I like you, I'm not going to sing it. Remember? He says, I know that my Redeemer lives. And in the end, he will stand on the earth. Do you know when Job said these words? You think, well, let me think back on Job and timeline. Okay, he had everything. He lost everything. And then God restored everything, right? That's basically the three pieces of the book. So maybe he said it in the beginning when he had everything. He says it in the middle. And what's going on in Job's life in the middle? He lost everything he owned. His camels, his cattle, his sheep, his servants. He lost his children. And if that wasn't enough, he then loses his health. He's got these scabs and things all over him. I don't think we would have want to invite him in because we think he was infectious. But it's in the middle of all of this, when all of this is still there, is when he says, I know my Redeemer lives. It wasn't that, wasn't when everything got restored, he had lost everything. You see, it doesn't take God's power to handle good. Anybody can handle good. But it takes God's power to patiently endure suffering. To patiently endure suffering. When you think you've got it nailed and it breaks again. You ever got one of those things? You know, when I bought this car, you know, it's a piece of 21st century technology. What could be, it is a computer on four wheels. I think I got like 7 or 8 cameras in the thing. You know, I got a TV screen that would make my parents proud. You know, all this technology. And within the first couple of days, I run over a screw and it gets stuck up in the tire. You know, the pointy side, you know what I'm talking about? And the only thing showing is the big head, you know, with the Phillips screw thing, you know, sticking in there. So I take it over to Patton Tires, and if you're looking for a place to have car work, it's a great place. So I say, Darren, I got this thing. Can you help me? And I had done some reading, and you can't just put this car on a jack. You got to lift it a certain way. That's another story. So anyway, they take the tire off and they're working on it and they come back and say, well, I got good news and bad news. I said, it's just a hole in a tire that's brand new. What could be difficult about this? He says, well, it's the kind of tire you've got. Your tire has foam rubber on the inside of it to make it quiet. And so to fix it, we had to cut the foam out of the inside, and these are his words, repair the injury. Had to repair the injury, and then glue the foam back in. Okay, exactly. Do you know that tire started leaking? And it leaked on and off for about 18 months. And they fixed it. And these are guys who know what they're doing, not me. And so eventually, you know, it just kept going and leaking. And I got a little thing on my screen that says, you know, I got a tire that's low. And I hit a button and I get a picture of the car. And you'll never guess which tire is always low. That one. You think you got life fixed finally? And it starts leaking again? Patiently endure suffering. But more than that, humbly walk with blessing and wealth. Now, we don't talk about this much. One guy put it this way. He said, it is difficult to walk with a full cup. I don't know about you, but when I fill up my cup, do you fill it all the way to the top or you leave plenty of room?
Plenty of room.
I'm a top kind of guy, okay? I'm right to the top. When I go to these stores, I love driving an electric car into a gas station, the looks you get. But anyway, I pull in to get a cup of coffee, right? And now they don't just have coffee things, they make every individual cup. You know, it's like computerized, which is cool. So I always get the extra large because it's the best value. So I put the extra large, and the instructions say extra large. I press that. And the option comes up. It says, do you want to leave room for cream or not? Right? I always say, I'm going to put cream in it, but I say no. Because I want it all the way to the top. Because they're gonna jip me. Okay, if I don't fill it all the way to the top. So I always say, fill it up, no cream, and then to put the cream in. It's tough to walk when the cup is full. Why? More opportunity to fail, to spill. Humbly walk with blessings. God wants that for you and for me. He wants that for you and for me. And Jesus said, the Son of Man must suffer a few things, many things, and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed. He must be killed. Jesus says, this is what I did for you. This is what I did for every person on planet Earth. But it doesn't stop there. And on the third day, be raised to life. The resurrection is what we can nail our lives to. We can depend on the resurrection. That is, there. In the terms I grew up with, you ever hear of cinching a nail? You ever hear of that? You drive a nail through a piece of wood, right? And then you bend it over So it will never come out. That's called cinching it. At least where I come from, it's called cinching. The cinch in the nail of faith is the resurrection. If Jesus rose from the dead, then everything's different. Everything is different. It's all, we can put our trust in him because he is so different. He's so unique. He's so special. He died for us. He rose for us. Andy Stanley puts it like this.
I absolutely love Easter because at Easter we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus is not like a big deal, it's like the biggest deal. The reason that the resurrection of Jesus is such a big deal is that it points to the answer to a question that everybody ought to ask. And the question is, who is Jesus? And the resurrection is what convinced first century Jesus followers and first century people who refused to follow Jesus that Jesus was who Jesus claimed he was. I mean, anybody can make these outrageous claims. But when Jesus rose from the dead, it convinced his closest followers who had all run away by that time. And as we're going to see, it convinced people who never decided to follow Jesus in the first place that Jesus was who Jesus claimed to be. And the cool thing is this, the resurrection has been convincing people ever since. The story of Jesus wasn't even worth telling apart from the resurrection. Apart from the resurrection, no one would have documented the life of Jesus. Apart from the resurrection, he was just another wannabe rabbi that kind of went off the rails. He was another promise maker that couldn't keep his promises. The reason we even know his name, the reason his name is proclaimed throughout the world today, is not because of what he said and not because of what he taught, but because he rose from the dead. And the resurrection punctuated everything Jesus taught and claimed about himself.